Freddie shared with you. We've been immensely blessed on the course of our Financial Freedom Seminar this weekend. Yesterday, over 20 churches were represented as pastors and church leaders from throughout the region came and were challenged by the teaching of Brian Kluth on stewardship matters. Many in the earlier services have been blessed, and you are in for a treat as he comes today to share some thoughts on God's plan for money, sex, and power. Brian comes to us today from Colorado Springs, where he lives with his wife Sandy and three children. Brian is a senior pastor of the First Evangelical Free Church of Colorado Springs. He is an author on stewardship matters, a recognized nationally known speaker, and we are very blessed to have him here today.
Well, thank you for that warm welcome on a cold day. It is a joy to be here, and what I want to do is just start and open in a word of prayer and commit our time together to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that this is a day that you've made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, even though it's cold on the outside, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would warm the hearts of every person here, that the truth of your word would sink deeply into their hearts and minds and lives. Lord, you brought me from a long ways to be here, and I believe you have a purpose for me to be here, and that is to speak to each life. So take my words and break them small and feed each person with the need of their heart, the need of their life this day, and allow what is said today to have an impact in their life in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. And for this, we'd give you thanks and praise. Amen. I have a handout. You can turn to it called God's Plan for Money, Sex, and Power. And I'm calling this the Staying Stable on the Three-Legged Stool of Life. I grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and grew up in the city, not in the farm, but I understand, talking to farmers, you can take a three-legged stool and pretty much put it down on unstable ground and be stable. And I discovered as a pastor, I've only been a pastor for 4 years, but I previously have been in Christian leadership responsibilities for about 20 years in itinerant ministry. I discovered that Satan wants to take us out. His goal is to destroy us or to make us ineffective or to just really come in and ruin our lives. And on this three-legged stool, there's three things, money, sex, and power. And the reality is if he's going to trip you up, it's very possible that he will attack you in one of these areas. And we live in a society that has it all twisted and all turned and backwards. And so I want to today deliver to you God's antidotes as I understand them, that you and I might live strong, productive Christian lives and see the Lord working in us and through us. So let's go ahead and do this together. The very first one here is God's plan for money is generosity. And the sad thing is many people are more caught up in the ways of the world when it comes to money than God's ways. I can just look at statistics from the work I've done and the studies I've done over the last several years, just looking at like the reality of the average credit card debt in America. In the U.S. today, the average household has $8,400 of unpaid credit card bills. Now, you might have less than that, but that means somebody else has more than that. $8,400. And a lot of people make minimum payments. You know what it takes, how long it takes to pay off $8,400 with minimum payments? Over 50 years. Even a $3,000 credit card bill with an 18% interest rate would take over 30 years. And people do not realize that the bondage that they've gotten themselves into so quickly and so easily. Legalized gambling is, I believe, at an epidemic proportion in our country. And though it may not be a problem for most Christians, it's a problem in our country where today the average person spends $2,500 a year on gambling. And you might say, well, I don't spend nearly that much. Well, that's good. Hopefully you don't spend anything. But the problem is, if you spent zero on gambling last year, that might mean the neighbor across the street spent $5,000. And that's for every man, boy, woman, and girl. We now spend more on legalized gambling than we do on groceries, twice as much. Average person spends $1,200 a year on groceries and $2,500 a year on legalized gambling. Those are the racetracks, the casinos, the lottery. And by the way, the lottery is a tax, actually. It's a tax for people that are bad at math. Just think about that one for a minute. College students today, the average college student has 4 credit cards. When I was in college, you had to have a job to have a credit card, not anymore. And the average college student has over $2,000 of an unpaid balance. Many students are graduating today with $10,000 to $40,000 of student loans, some much more, and they will be in financial bondage for many years through a lot of these choices. What about Christian giving? Well, Christian giving is at a 30-year low. For 30 years, the percentage of income that Christians give has been declining. And today, less and less of each person's income goes to the Lord's work. I heard the story about the $1 bill and the $100 bill. They were on the way to the incinerator, because in America, that's what they do. They send money to an incinerator when it starts to get worn out. And the $100 bill started talking to the $1 bill. And the $100 bill said, "Hey, I really can't complain. You know, it's been a pretty good life. Nice restaurants, nice cars, nice house, nice vacation, nice clothes. What about you, little $1 bill? How's life been for you?" The $1 bill thought for a second and said, "Well, all I ever did was go to church, go to church, go to church, go to church." The reality is, for many even Christians today, the idea of biblical generosity and really honoring the Lord with the first and the best of what you have is somehow a low priority. And instead of giving God what's right, people have given God what's left. But there's something desperately wrong when you get things out of order. I discovered that with a suit once. I buttoned the first button wrong. Ever button on a vest or a shirt, the first button wrong? You know, it just kind of doesn't work. It just makes everything kind of goofy. And if you don't fix it and you just try to adjust it, it just makes everything a whole lot worse. Okay? All right? Some of you are doing this with your finances. The first priority is giving to God. And if you try to give to God second after you made your lifestyle first, you got a mess. Some of you are aware of that. Okay? But I've discovered in life, if you get the first button right, everything else begins to fall in place. And God wants our highest financial priority not to be our pension funds or retirements or our mortgage or our vacations or our kids or our credit cards or anything else. First financial priority is giving to Him from the best of what He's given to us. 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On every Lord's Day, each of you," that's referring to you, "should put aside something from what you have earned during the week and use it for this offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn." Notice it says the Lord has helped you earn. If you have strength, if you have intelligence, if you have a job, if you have an income flow, who's the source of that? The source is God. God is our resource. God is our provider. God is the one that truly takes care of us. Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of all your income." I recently did a little booklet on generosity, and I discovered there's about 30 different ways people have income, through pensions and bonuses and retirement and overtime pay and all kinds of different things. And the Bible says we're to honor Him with all of our income. I was talking to a dear friend of mine, and he was a businessman, and I asked him, I said, "You know, you're a faithful giver. Why are you a faithful giver to the Lord?" And he says, "I'll tell you what." He says, "Every day the dragon stalks me." I said, "The dragon? What dragon?" He said, "The dragon of materialism. In our society, every billboard and every advertisement and every TV commercial is telling me I can't be satisfied unless I have what they're trying to sell me." And he said, "The only way I know to strike back at that dragon of materialism, I pull out the sword of giving, and I'd write that check to the Lord's work faithfully, and it's the best part, and it's the tenth part, and offerings beyond that." And he said, "And I strike back against that dragon, and I do it, put a blow on the dragon's neck, and I say, I belong to God, and what I have belongs to God, and back off." He says, "It's the only way I know to fight back against that dragon." Deuteronomy 14:23 says something interesting. "The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always to put God first in your lives." Billy Graham said, "The checkbook is a theological document. It will tell you who and what you worship." I've done a lot of credit and debt counseling over the years, and I can tell you that that's absolutely true. But to give to God at least a tenth or more, and by the way, the tenth is not the end of the line, it's the starting blocks. It's not the top floor, it's the first floor on the way up. The Bible says we're to excel in the grace of giving. And for me, as a young man in my 20s, I had far more month than I had money. But I began to read my Bible and began to understand who Christ was. And I said, "Lord, I want to honor you with the best that you give me." And I didn't have a lot. But I said, "The first tenth goes to you." And it was a spiritual decision. It did not make financial sense at that time. But I began that choice because I wanted to put God first in my life. I was teaching this one time at a church, and a fellow named Bob Roman was sitting in the class. And Bob was sitting on one end of a table, and there were maybe, I don't remember, 13, 15, 20 people in the room, and we were talking. And I was talking about giving to God first and giving at least 10% or more. And Bob said, "Wait a minute, time out. He said, are you trying to tell me that we should give to God before paying our mortgage or taking care of our kids or doing all this other stuff? I said, Bob, everything I know about the Bible, everything I know about God, everything I know about God's people, yes, I do. He said, well, I don't buy it. Who's going to pay for my kid's shoes? Who's going to repair my car? Who's going to pay my mortgage? There's no way in this day and age that anybody in their right mind could even try to do that. He said, I'm not buying it, and I don't believe you, and I'm not going along with what you're saying. And we kind of went on with some discussion, and that night I got home, and Bob called me, and he said, okay, let me get this again. You're telling me that it's the right thing to give to the Lord first. At least 10%. I said, yeah. He said, remember, Bob, give what's right, not what's left. And he said, oh, Brian, I don't have the courage to do that. He said, what if God doesn't take care of me? What if God doesn't come through? What if God doesn't help me? And he said, I'm just too afraid. And then he thought for a minute, and then he said, Brian, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll start doing this under one condition. I said, Bob, what's that? He said, you have to start a tither support group. I said, Bob, what's a tither support group? He said, you know, that's where people that are trying to do this kind of come together and they commiserate and they talk about how tough it is and how hard it is and how miserable they are and they spill their guts. And I said, really? He said, I'm serious. I don't have the strength to do this. I prayed, oh, Lord, what should I say? And I said to Bob, I said, okay, Bob, we will start a tither support group of two. And he said, who, you and me? I said, no, you and God. He said, what does he have to do with it? I said, Bob, everything. He goes, wait a minute. You're telling me you think that if I give to God, that somehow God will become more real in my experience? I said, exactly. Now, Bob, I'm not talking health, wealth here, but I'm talking about as you give to God, I believe you will experience Him in life more fully than you are right now. Bob says, wow. He came in on Sunday, and it was kind of funny because he was waving a check. And he said, Brian, he said, okay, here's check one. He said, I hope God shows up. You know, we can't make it through the week. And about Thursday that week, he called me and he says, you're lucky. I said, Bob, why am I lucky? He said, well, I got an expense check a few days ahead of time. We're going to make it through the week. I thought, well, praise the Lord for that. And then on Sunday, he came in, he was waving another check. He said, Brian, you better start praying really hard. I said, why? He says, I got no expense check coming this week. And then about Thursday or Friday, he called me and he says, you're really lucky. And I said, well, Bob, why am I lucky this week? He said, I got a check from the Christian school where my kids go. And they had done like an audit on the books and they found like a $200-some mistake from 3 years ago. And they sent us a check. And I said, Bob, I said, that's a bona fide miracle because no Christian school in the history of America has ever sent money back to a parent. I mean, I could see them sending you letters saying, you know, you did this, can we have it as a gift? I said, Bob, that's a miracle. One time he called me and he said, Brian, he said, I was so discouraged this week. He said, I was flat broke and I didn't even have enough money for my bus pass to get to work. I said, what happened? He said, someone offered me a bus pass and I told him, well, you're from the other end of town. I need a bus pass for bus 43. Bob said, the person said, well, I've got a bus pass for bus 43. It's only worth $10. But Bob said, Brian, God even knows my bus number. And I want to say something here that's very clear. I'm not talking about giving to get. What Bob did is he gave because he received. He gave because he got from God. He gave because he received from God. And so out of that, he began to take the best of what he had and give to God off the top of that and give back to God with a trust that God would take care of him. Actually, a couple months later, Bob became unemployed. And Bob told me, he said, Brian, with my unemployment check, the very first thing my wife and I did is we sat down and we wrote a check to the Lord. Because he said, we can't get through this on our own. We need all the help of heaven to make it during these tough times. And I've seen Bob over the years at different times. He says, Brian, the stories continue. God is continuing to encourage me. What about you? Is there a moment in time that you have consciously said, God, if you are truly God, and you are my provider and you are my resource like Jacob did in Genesis. And he said, God, if you are with me and you will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, you will be my God and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Have you made that spiritual decision? Have you crossed that spiritual line in the sand where God has called you to be more generous to experience Him? And then as you've done that, and if you have done that, I believe God wants you to keep going. The Bible says we are to excel in the grace of giving. I remember when I first started tithing, I started tithing off my net because I was too afraid to tithe off my gross. And then I started tithing off my gross, and then I saw God's work in my life that way. And then we decided to start tithing off of the blessings that came into our life, the overtime or the discounts or the savings we experienced. And ultimately, there were some years where it was 20 or 30 or 40% of our income we'd give to the Lord's work. Because the Bible says we're to excel in the grace of giving. And so it truly is a journey with Him. And He's always calling us to be more generous because He's so generous to us. You know, I'd invite you back tonight. If you haven't thought about coming, I invite you to consider coming. I've come a long ways, and I'm here for you. I have no other reason to be here but to seek to be a blessing to your life. There's 2,350 verses in the Bible on finances and wealth and material possessions. And I'll share some of those tonight, so I certainly invite you to come back. But if you can't come back tonight, please consider being part of a Crown group. I've led Crown groups. I've been in Crown, you know, in them myself. And I've seen wonderful help of people of all ages and of all kinds of income situations go through a Crown and say, wow, best thing I've ever done. It helped me in my marriage. It helped me in my life. It helped me in my family. It helped me in my spiritual life. It helped me in our finances. So get that leg strong in your life. Don't tip over on a bad leg of money. Don't let Satan trip you up. Let's go on to number two. God's plan for sex is purity. God is the author of sex and sexuality. He's the one that thought it up. It wasn't Hugh Hefner. It wasn't Madonna. It wasn't different rap stars. It was God Himself. He made them male and female. He created them. And God made sex to be a beautiful thing, a good thing. But I compare sex to a fire in a fireplace. Some of you might like to camp, and you know, you build your fire and you can sit around it, and there's the fire ring and the fire's inside, and it's warm and you can enjoy it, and good things can happen around that fire. And a fire is a wonderful thing in a fireplace. But you get a fire out of a fireplace, and guess what happens? There's untold destruction. Last year, my family and I drove through Colorado where the fires burned over 140,000 acres. I mean, it was just a little fire, but the destruction that came from those fires, it was devastating. I mean, whole houses were leveled. Communities were destroyed. Acres and acres of forest lands gone because a fire got out of a fire ring. In the same way with sexuality, God has designed the fire ring to be marriage. And God has designed sex to be a good thing, a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, something to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage. But when you take that sexuality and you take it outside the fire ring, there's lots of destruction ahead. Hebrews 13:4 says, honor your marriage and its vows, and be pure. For God will surely punish all those who are immoral or commit adultery. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God wants you to be holy and pure and to keep clear of all sexual sin so that each of you will marry in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion as the heathen do in their ignorance of God and His ways. And this also is God's will, that you never cheat in this matter by taking another man's wife, because the Lord will punish you terribly for this, as we have solemnly told you before. For God has not called us to be dirty-minded and full of lust, but to be holy and clean. And my friends, in this day and age, if you want to be pure, you have to be vigilant. It doesn't happen by accident. We live in a society where perversion of sexuality is rampant in every way. There's been a 600% increase in the number of couples that lived together before marriage in the last 30 years. Primetime TV has become primetime sleazy. I heard of one family, they didn't let their young children watch primetime TV. Somebody said, why? They said, for the same reason we don't let them drink out of a toilet, because there's so much filth in there. And it's true. I mean, if you just watch primetime TV, the perversion and the level of immorality being thrown at you and coming into your hearts and minds is incredible. Sexually transmitted diseases are at record epidemic proportions in our country. The internet and spam and pornography is a multi-billion dollar business, polluting the minds of Americans in every way imaginable. But God says He does not want us dirty-minded and full of lust, but to be holy and clean and to live pure lives I've talked to a lot of teens and college-age and single groups over the years. And one of the things I've done with them is I asked them, I said, do you have a standard in your dating, in your physical relationship? And if you're a parent, I want you to listen to this. Or a young person, I want you to listen to this. Or single, I want you to listen to this. And I would ask them, do you have a standard that'll allow you to come into your marriage pure? And a lot of them would say, well, I'm not going to go all the way. Well, you can do a lot of things that are immoral before all the way. And so I'd tell them, I'd say, let me give you a standard. Let me give you something that will really work on a Friday night or a Saturday night at midnight on the couch. Some guidelines that will work. And what the guidelines were is keep everything zipped, on, buttoned, and in. And I tell them that. Keep everything zipped, on, buttoned, and in. Now then go on to say, you know, they've done scientific studies and they determined that if you do that, it's scientifically impossible to get pregnant or to get someone pregnant if they had those standards. Now if you're a young person here, I don't ever want you to ever forget what I just said. And you're going to need it at midnight Sunday night on a weekend. And you're going to need it when someone tries to pressure you to go further than you're comfortable going. And you just remind yourself, keep everything zipped, on, buttoned, and in. Another thing to do is avoid the horizontal. Because when you lay down a man's body and a woman's body or a young person's body and another young person's body next to each other, boy, it feels so good. That's God's idea. It's supposed to feel like that. And you start revving the engines, but if you're not married, you know, you can only stay in neutral. And you'll just frustrate yourself. So keep it zipped, on, buttoning in, avoid the horizontal, and guess what? You can come into a marriage pure. But you know, as a young man, I didn't know that. I grew up going to church, but I did not grow up knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I didn't know His Word. I didn't know Him. I was in church on Sunday mornings, and I was immoral on the weekends. But I came to discover the Lord Jesus can cleanse us from all of our sins, that His blood is sufficient for any sin. And at the age of 21, I came to the cross, and I came to know my Savior, and I asked Him to forgive me, and I asked Him to cleanse me, and I asked Him to make me a brand new person, and the wonderful thing is He did. And you can always start being pure today. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You'll never be younger than you are today. And you can live in purity from this day forth. And from 21 to 27, I lived in purity as a single young man. And I married at 27, and I've lived in purity over the years with my wife. But I'll tell you, folks, it's intentional. It doesn't happen by accident in our society. And there's a lot of pornography, a lot of things out there, but I want to speak to the men for a minute especially. They say pornography is a lot like being a thirsty man that drinks salt water. If you're thirsty and you drink salt water, it will only make you more thirsty. They also say that the pornography is like tar on the brain. It's literally images that are burned into your mind. And there's only one thing I know that can cleanse tar on the brain, and that's the blood of Christ. That can deal with those images you may have put in your mind on purpose or by accident, but it's happened. But women are also at fault sometimes, and ladies, it's a little different for you. It's not so much visual, but it's your thought processes. And it's very possible in this day and age to get caught up into soap operas and talk shows where everything imaginable is brought across the screen, where there's magazine articles that are just really terrible when you think about what they're saying. There's different romance novels that are a lot of trash, and you can literally create adultery in your mind. And God says that's not walking in purity. The other reality is I want to say here is when fire goes out of a fire ring, it's no fun either. And sex is designed to be in marriage, and it's designed to be active in marriage. If you've gone weeks, months, years, decades, and you're married, and there's no sexual relationship and emotional intimacy, you are missing a fire and a warmth and a beauty that God has intended in the marriage bed relationship. Honor your marriage and its vows and be pure. That's God's desire and intent for you. And if you're not married, He desires you to bring a pure life, a pure body into a marriage relationship. Number three, God's plan for power is the Bible. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in his new car, is in his job, her delight is in her new dress, Their delight is in their latest vacation. Their delight is in, you know, their grandkids. Nothing wrong with any one of those things. But the person that's truly blessed and happy in the Lord, it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates every Sunday when he comes to church. Doesn't say that. I mean, I'm glad you're here today. It sure beats the alternatives. But is your delight the law of the Lord, and on his law you meditate day and night? The kind of person that does this is, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And some of the things they try work out, but a lot of times they fail. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. It says whatever he does, what? Prospers. And prospers isn't, again, this health, wealth stuff. Prospers is being all that God intended you to be. When you walk with the Lord day by day and you're in His Word day by day and reading His love letter to you, His instruction manual to you, you are becoming the person God wants you to be. And every day you don't, you're drifting from that. At my church, I was talking to the people 2 years ago and I was asking them how they were doing in their walking with the Lord and being in the Word. And a lot of people admitted they struggled. So last year we bought 400 one-year Bibles. I don't know if you've ever seen a one-year Bible. They divide it up into 365 days of readings. They put the date on it, and then they have an Old Testament, a New Testament, a Psalm, and Proverb, and every day. And so we bought those Bibles, and I told people, I said, okay, here are the Bibles. This year, at least, read through the New Testament. It's about 20, 25 verses of reading. And I said, every week I will preach from something on what you read. Since last year, hundreds of people in my church literally read through the Bible, or read through at least the New Testament. Many did much more. And then I would preach on it. It was so neat. In the recent weeks, I've had people come up to me, and they were in their 20s or 40s or 60s or 70s or 80s, and they say, Pastor, this is the first time. That's the first time for what? First time in my life I've ever consistently had time with God. And they said, it was good. And I'm so glad you did that. And Pastor, would you do that again? So we've got to come up with a reading plan for this year. God wants to speak to you every day. You can have the greatest pastor in the world, and you do. But you know what? He's a great pastor, but God has much more, and that's God Himself. And the pastor and those around here can minister to you on Sundays, but God wants to be talking to you Monday through Saturday. But you've got to choose to do that. Let me try to illustrate it this way. You need to understand that one of the reasons, or not one of the jobs of Satan, none of it's his job, but it's certainly something he does, is his job or his role is to steal the Word of God out of your heart and out of your life. God is doing things to put the Word in. Satan's right there to snatch it out. And imagine my hand for a minute, and imagine this little finger is the ability to hear the Word of God. And that's what's happening today. You're here hearing the Word of God. And so you hear the Word of God. All right, you got hold of it. For many of you, Satan will snatch the Word out of your heart before you hit the back doors. 5 minutes from now, you don't even remember anything that was said here. And so it's very easy, if you're only hearing the Word of God, for the enemy to come and take that Word of God right out of your heart. It could be for good, but if you don't respond to it, it didn't do you any good. But imagine the second finger being the willingness to read God's Word, like the one-year Bible. Suddenly you're hearing God's Word and you're reading God's Word every day, and Satan comes along to try to steal that Word out, and you know what? You know, he wins some, but you start winning some. And by the way, whenever I read the Word, I always do it with a pen in my hand. And I just read through and I say, God, show me something. Feed me today. And then I highlight or mark what He's showing me. But you know what? You start winning some battles. But then if you study the Word of God, you're in a Sunday school class or a Bible study or a Crown group or you're studying on your own and you're studying what God says, guess what? You start winning a lot more than you lose because the Word of God is really beginning to take root in your life. The fourth thing is to memorize the Word of God. Psalm talks about hiding God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. And if you memorize God's Word, suddenly you have a handle on, you have a grip on God's Word, and God's Word is a grip on you, and it's there when you need it. It's there day and night. It's there in a temptation. It's there in a situation. And suddenly you're walking in strength and in power. And then the thumb is really important. Because even if you hear God's Word and take the thumb, this is application or obeying or applying God's Word. If you hear God's word and apply it, you do something about what you heard. You don't just walk out and forget it. You actually say, you know what? We need to do something about what we heard. Suddenly there's strength, and you can start winning victories in your life. You can experience God's power, God's help. You want to be a strong Christian? You cannot do it apart from the Word of God. You cannot do it apart from you spending time in His Word. In my own life, I said I've been a pastor for 4 years, but it's now been over 20 years of my life. That every day of my life, I've spent time in God's Word. And my wife and I, every night before we fall asleep, the last thing we do is we have a devotions together, reading through usually the Psalms and Proverbs in the one-year Bible. And with God as my witness and my wife, she could back it up. She'd say, yeah, that's true. That's been our life. Looking to His love letter, looking to His instruction manual, saying, God, speak to me today. Strengthen me today. And the Lord wants to do the same for you as He does for me or for anyone. There's an enemy of your soul. His goal is to destroy you. His goal is to take you out. His goal is to make you a failure. His goal is to make you ineffective. He'll frequently use issues of money. There's an antidote. You can drink it. It's called being generous. Biblical generosity, honoring God with what He's given you. What about the second leg? God's plan for sex. It's a gift from God. It's to be lived out in purity, your sexuality. Will you choose to do that? And remember, if you failed in that area, the blood of Christ is available for you today. His forgiveness, His cleansing. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And God's plan for power in your life. I mean, so many things can beat you down and discourage you and wipe you out. But God wants to give you strength and encouragement. Well, that'll take you having the willingness to, on a daily basis, open the Scriptures. Open your heart. Open your life. And say, with a pen in your hand. And saying, oh Lord, please speak to me today. I love You and I need You. I need You to be God in my life. I need Your power to come forth. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, or through this congregation, up and down these pews, looking for anyone, to be a man, a boy, a woman, a girl, whose heart is perfect towards Him, that God might show Himself strong on their behalf. God is just looking for people to show Himself strong on their behalf. But that only happens, my friend, when we yield ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, You're mine and I'm Yours. Talk to me today. Satan has a plan for money, sex, and power. God has a better plan. I encourage you to move on to God's plan. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for each and every person here. Lord, I don't know a single person here. I don't know anything about the circumstances of their life, the issues of their heart. I don't know their past failures or their pain. But Jesus, You are the chief shepherd. You understand all of this. You know what hurts them. You know what's gone wrong. You know where Satan has tripped people up or made them stumble and fall. And I thank You for the blood of Christ that's available for all of our sin, all of our failures. And I also thank You for the Spirit of the risen Christ that can reside in our lives and help us to live in a victorious life. Lord, I pray for each person that they would understand why You brought me from Colorado to this church today, that there was something in this message that they needed to hear. And so You put me on a plane and You brought me here. And You caused me to say the things I said because You know they needed to hear them. So, Lord, I pray for each person that they would know personally and intimately what You're saying to them today. And I pray that they would respond. We pray this in Your wonderful name. Amen.